Jesus' name, amen. So what I believe the Lord has for us tonight is to talk about prayer and to talk about the importance of it, how it is so necessary. You know, there's many different kinds of prayer. What kind of prayer am I talking about exactly? You know, there's supplication. There's times where we need to ask the Lord just for provision, to ask for him for help, whatever we're going through. There's repentance, which is so necessary. You know, we all fail. We're all humans. We all sin. Just asking the Lord to forgive us, to clean our slate, and taking advantage of the forgiveness that he's offered us through the cross. And also just worship, man, just praising the Lord like we just did. Man, that's a form of prayer. Just praising the Lord, acknowledging that he is righteous, that he's holy, that he's so much above where we are just as humans. So what kind of prayer am I talking about exactly? Well, I'm talking about all of the above, and every part of that is necessary. Certainly asking for needs that you have from God, and worshiping, repentance, that's also necessary. You know, we have to realize that prayer is, man, communicating with our Creator, that he's not just, you know, someone up in the sky that hears our prayers, but he's literally our Creator, that he made every bone in your body, that he formed you, man, in your mother's womb. We know that. David taught that before I was even born, he said, that you knew me, that I was alive, that you put everything that I was going to be together, and communicating with that Creator. Man, he has the plans. He has the blueprint for our life, and we'd really be fools not to take advantage of that, not to take advantage of what he's offered us. And really, it could be argued that the first thing that Jesus did, that the first thing that came as a result of his sacrifice and what he did for us on the cross is prayer. When Jesus died, understand the veil that was in the temple was torn. It was torn in two, and that veil was the thing that was keeping us from entering fully into the presence of God. And that through Jesus' sacrifice, he made that available to us. And I just think that we would be absolute fools not to take advantage of that. So he has a plan for us, and we need prayer to understand that plan. Also, the thing that goes hand in hand with prayer, man, is relationship. Man, if we do not have a relationship with God, truly, what do we have? We have nothing if we have no relationship with God. If we're not praying, communicating with our Creator, we have nothing. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we get into this. But we need to know God personally. We need to have that personal relationship with him. And I would even go as far as to say that prayer, just to give you an idea of how serious I think prayer is that prayer is a salvation issue. And why do I say that? Well, if you've never prayed, then how do you have that relationship with God? If you've never come to him and asked for forgiveness for your sin, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ has risen him from the dead, it says you shall be saved. But what's the first part of that? It's confession. Confession with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. So I would go as far as to say that prayer is a salvation issue. Obviously, if we've never prayed, how could we ever know who God is? And I'll just be honest. I want to be transparent in this area. Because I think in some areas, maybe not so much here, but there are areas, different fellowships, where the guy, whoever it is teaching on a certain subject, it might be tempting to think that that person has it mastered. And I think you guys know me, we can be honest. I do not have prayer mastered, not even close. So I want to be honest and transparent in that the person teaching, and I think Aaron could say this as well, that whatever he's teaching on, whoever it is teaching up here, the reason why they're teaching it is probably because when they were studying, they were so convicted by that topic and so lacking in that area that they felt obligated to share their conviction. And that's simply what it is. That, man, I'll be honest to say that there are times when I feel like the Lord is telling me to pray. I'll be laying in bed and it'll be, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever. And I just know, man, I should get up and I should pray. I should get into the Word and I should get my marching orders for the day. And how often, man, do I fail at that? And I'm saying that to be honest and share that with you, that I need, you know, more in this area of prayer. You know, it said that if we truly believed that when we prayed, when we're taking advantage of what the Lord did for us and tearing the veil and letting us go into his physical presence, if we really believed, man, that we are entering into the presence of God, it would not be a chore to spend a half hour. We would not labor to spend a half hour, 15 minutes, 5 minutes in prayer. Man, we'd be laboring to leave prayer if we truly believed we were speaking to the God of the universe. Man. And how often do I walk downstairs and know that, man, I could meet with that God in the universe right there in my office. He could be there in just a blink of the eye. And I walk past that. So I need help in this area. I'm not going to be up here saying that I've got this mastered and you need to hear what I say. We should all learn this together. What kind of relationships thrive without communication, without prayer? You know, husbands and dads, we need to communicate with our wives. We need to communicate with our children. Boy, I know my relationship wouldn't be very good at all if I didn't communicate with my wife on a regular basis. If I don't talk to her for a week, you know, how do you think that relationship would be? I see some smiles. It wouldn't be very good. If I just spent 5 minutes alone with my wife a week, and how often do we treat that like our prayer life? Just coming to the Lord for just moments of our day, moments of our time. It's a real relationship. And there's a danger in not having that relationship. I really want everyone to understand this, that there's a danger in not having that relationship with the Lord. What is it when the Lord said that there would be a day that when everything is said and done, that there would be people that come to him and they say, Lord, we baptized in your name. Lord, we did miracles in your name. But what did he say to them? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. So that being the case, I do believe it's a salvation issue. I believe that personally knowing the Lord is huge. It is absolutely huge when it comes to our walk. And just remember that Jesus died to give us that opportunity. So Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaks a parable to us about prayer. It says, he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. See, I love it at the beginning of the parable when it tells us exactly what it's talking about. So I don't have to, you know, wonder and pray if I'm teaching the parable right. It tells us right up front, this parable is to this end that men ought always to pray and never to faint. And I really want to say this specifically to, you know, the guys in the front row here this morning, tonight, that we always should pray and not to faint. Man, that there's going to be times, I know, in all of you guys' lives, staying in this program specifically, man, where it's going to be tough. You're going to want to quit. You're going to want to go home. I've had more prayer partners than not. What's so funny? I've had more prayer partners than not leave the program than graduate the program. And it's a tragedy. Man, I would encourage you to take advantage of this. You know, Paul told Timothy to lay hold of salvation, to literally grab it. And he's offering us that through prayer, through relationship with him. So you should always pray, never to faint. He says this, he illustrates it this way, saying, there was a certain judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So he's illustrating it by telling us that there was a judge. He didn't fear anybody. He didn't care what anybody thought about him. And a woman comes to him and is continually nagging him, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And even though he doesn't care about what anybody thinks, he doesn't even care about what God thinks, ultimately, whether his judgment is just or unjust, but he's illustrating it this way, that by her continual asking, it says that he gave her what she was looking for. And then he says this, and God being the just judge, God loving his own elect, says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? You know, we have an adversary. I think that this is what this parable is saying, is that we have an adversary who is trying to work against us every single day. There is not one day where the enemy does not want to get us to fail in some way, shape, or form. Man, he's at us 24 hours a day. And we need to be coming to the just judge and asking him to avenge us of our adversary. We need that continual prayer. You know, God's word says it this way, that the continual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I think God sees our heart when we just pray these little prayers. And I'm not saying that the length of a prayer means anything, but if we just come to God once in prayer and then we forget about the whole thing, maybe we're exercising faith, but how determined are we? How desperate are we to get our answer from God? I think the Lord really moves when he sees how desperate we are in our much asking. He doesn't turn us away. That's what I love. But he hears us. He says, he shall avenge his own elect. And it says, speedily. Man, he is right there. He doesn't wait. It doesn't take time. He's able to avenge us now. Whatever we're dealing with, he can avenge us now from whatever we're going through. Whatever thing that the enemy is throwing at us, he can avenge us speedily. What an awesome thing. And I love how this next parable ties right into it. And even though there's a little paragraph mark here, I believe that they're right next to each other for a reason. It says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, okay, and they despised others. He's going to say this parable that people were trusting in themselves. I mean, we cannot trust in ourselves in anything, whether it comes to fulfillment. And if we trust in ourselves for fulfillment, man, that'll lead us down all sorts of bad roads, destructive roads. Because if we trust in ourselves for fulfillment and satisfaction, there's going to be an empty hole there. And we'll run to all sorts of things to try to fill that hole, destructive things. We trust in him. We trust in ourselves for provision. What happens when we can't provide for ourselves? What happens when we can't provide for our families? No one to turn to. Who do we turn to if we trust for ourselves in our own justification? There is only one that can justify us, man, through his blood. That's Jesus Christ. We cannot even trust in ourselves for justification. We can't save ourselves. It says that our works are like filthy rags to him. Our best works are like filthy rags. So we need to trust in the Lord. We need to pray and communicate in the Lord in all of those areas, fulfillment, justification, provision. But let's finish this parable. So he says, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so he illustrates this parable to us about those who trust in themselves. Even if we pray and we're coming to the Lord and we're just promoting ourselves and promoting our own justification and our own fulfillment and boasting about how we provide all these great things for our family and just, you know, showing God this kingdom that we've built, man, it says that we will be humbled. The man that went justified to his house was the man that just, it says he could not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he prayed, and it says he smote his chest and said, man, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And in some translations you might have, it might even say the sinner, man, just signifying to us how he really felt about himself, that he was the sinner. And humility is so important when it comes to prayer. It says in another place, just like it says here, that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I never want to be in a place where God is resisting me, resisting my prayers. But when we come to the Lord like this man came, not boasting of ourselves, not trusting in ourselves in any area, but just acknowledging that we are so insufficient, that by ourselves we can truly do nothing. And this man, this publican, this tax collector, had a sober understanding of who he really was, and the sin debt that he owed to God. When we come to the Lord in humility, man, that is huge. It says that this man, the man that came to the Lord humble, went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, it says, shall be abased, and everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. I know that there are some that are new here. There are some that have this down, some that have this memorized, but would you please turn to Matthew chapter 6? This will be Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And it is what is called the Lord's Prayer. If you come from any other church background, perhaps this was part of your, you know, Sunday morning ritual, the thing that, you know, would be in your bulletin. You'd maybe have some songs, you'd have like a pastoral prayer, and then maybe you'd say the Lord's Prayer. And you'd say it just as it's written here. I'll tell you, the place that I've been ministering to, that was huge. It's pivotal, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not going to say there's anything necessarily wrong with it, but the biggest problem that they had with me is that I would not say the Lord's Prayer during the beginning of the church service. And it's a personal conviction. We'll read it right here. Verse 5, it says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in every corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. It says, truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, and there are some I've observed that love to say the Lord's Prayer. They love to get up there. They love to see or let all others know that they have it memorized perfectly. You know, it also says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. You know, enter into your home, your private space. And when you have shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. And in verse 7, this is my conviction why I would not do that. It says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. He says, after this manner, therefore pray. And it strikes me that the Lord himself says, do not use vain repetitions, you know, as all the others do. You know, he's speaking specifically of those, you know, in the occult. They think that, you know, because they chant, they make these different chants up and they say it over and over again that somehow they're going to will things into happening. You know, it's just funny to me. And like I said, I don't see anything wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer as it's given here. But, man, he says, do not use vain repetitions. And that's exactly the way it's been used so often. It really is sad. especially when the purpose of prayer is supposed to be communication with God. It's supposed to be expressing yourself to God. It's not to inform God of everything. It says right here that he knows what you need before you even ask, but it's that personal communication with him that means everything to him. So he says, after this manner, therefore pray. He's not saying use these exact words. You know, if, you know, like I said, I know that there are people who are new here. If you're wondering, man, I want to communicate with God. I want to have that relationship with God, but, you know, I don't really know how to pray. I don't really know how to, you know, enter into that conversation with the Lord. Well, he says right here, after this manner, pray. So he's giving us the structure. I really do believe that's what he's doing here. It's really, in my opinion, the disciples' prayer, that he is showing us exactly how to pray, and he's just giving us kind of like the outline, the structure for how to pray. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray, it says, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, right off the bat, he says, our Father, indicating that there is relationship there. He's not saying our overlord. He's not saying, you know, our Lord and Master necessarily. He's saying our Father. Man, our Father that is in heaven. Relationship is absolutely key. So he says, our Father which art in heaven, you know, acknowledging that there is someone above, bigger, greater than anything. It says, holy be your name, immediately reminding us. We should be reminded in our prayers that God is holy, that he's so much more holy than us. It says, your kingdom come. He's reminding us that we need to be mindful that there is another kingdom out there, a kingdom different than our own personal kingdom, and that this life is not just about building our own kingdom for everybody to look at. But there's a different kingdom that we should be concerned with, and it's the kingdom of God and the righteousness and preaching the gospel, that kingdom. It says, your will be done in earth, reminding us that it's God's will that needs to be done, not our own. It says, as it is in heaven. Verse 11 gives us, you know, that supplication. It says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's okay to pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for provision. And then verse 12, forgiveness. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Man, forgiveness is huge. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, he acknowledges even in verse 13 that there is an adversary that wants us to fail. And he's reminding us through this structure of praying that we should be praying for deliverance from that temptation, because temptation is real. Understand that Jesus himself was tempted. And he was tempted of the adversary for 40 days, it says, before he entered into his public ministry. So Jesus was tempted, yet he did not enter into sin, but he was tested, he was tried, just like we are. And then he ends the prayer, he ends the structure that we should also end by acknowledging again that it is his kingdom and his power and his glory forever. He says, amen. And then he says, just at the end, for an extra reminder, he says, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's interesting to me that he picks out that one line in that model prayer and he comments on it. He didn't say, oh, and by the way, remember to pray for provision, or, you know, remember to ask for forgiveness. He doesn't say that. He says, remember that you forgive other men their trespasses, because if you don't, he says, then those things that you hold against other people, says it will be very damaging when it comes to your own forgiveness. Very interesting. And another thing I wanted to look at when it comes to prayer is John chapter 17. So if you would please turn there. John chapter 17 is a very interesting look into prayer, because it is Jesus praying to the Father. It's a lot different than our prayer, because our prayers, like I said before, it's the creation praying to the Creator. in John chapter 17 is Jesus communicating with his Father. It's God communicating with God, and I think that's very interesting. We get a very interesting look into the heart of God here. You know, and if you've ever been in like a prayer meeting or in someone's house and someone's praying, man, you can really learn a lot about someone just through their prayers. I've learned more about some of the guys here that I serve with in leadership, you know, through their prayer and communicating their heart than I ever would have just having a regular conversation with them, because there's a vulnerability when it comes to, you know, just people praying, you know, to their Creator. And I think we learn a lot about Jesus here as well as he's praying. So it's a very unique look. It says, Jesus spoke, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Thy Son glorify you also. Notice here that, you know, we don't have time to go through and look at all of this, but I want to point out that the model prayer that Jesus gave to us back in Matthew chapter 6, he uses that same model when he prays in this prayer. Maybe not exactly in the same order, but all the elements of that prayer was there when you read it. And when Jesus communicates with his Father, realize and understand that he did not just repeat the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's a very personal prayer, and you get that when you read this. It says, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In verse 3, this is very important. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He's saying that salvation, life eternal, is that you know God. Man, the knowledge of who God is, like I said, that relationship, knowing him personally, that is salvation, that's eternal life. And if we do not have that personal relationship with him, you know, what do we have, really? There are people who go to church for 20, 30, 40 years and sit and they learn a lot about God. They certainly know a lot about who he is. But I would say that there's a lot also that have not experienced him personally. And this word know in verse 3, that they might know the only true God, that word comes from a word that you experientially know. It's not just secondhand knowledge. The demons know who God is, that the fallen angels know exactly who he is. Jesus would come and they'd say, you know, what have you to do with me, you know, thou Son of God? They know exactly who he is, but that's not a saving knowledge, right? The saving knowledge is a personal relationship with him. You can read in history books a lot about famous people. You know, you can read a lot and know a lot about certain people, maybe like George Washington. You can know that he was the first president of the United States, that he was a general, that he had wooden teeth. You can learn all these different things about him and know a lot about him, but does that mean you knew who he was? Do we know a lot about God and not know him personally? That is the key. That is salvation. You can know a lot about anybody, but unless you know them personally, you really don't have anything. And how do we know somebody personally? How do we get that? Maybe you're sitting and you're wondering, man, I do know a lot about God, but how do I have that relationship with him? How do I get to know him personally? It's through his Son. It's through his Word. The Word of God, it says in places, I think it's Psalm 19, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto the Word of God. I think it's in 1 John where it says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And who wants, you know, if we were to consult our flesh for a moment, who wants to keep his commandments? You know, if we were to ask our flesh, does our flesh want to keep his commandments? No, but if we have that personal relationship with him, that's evidence that we know him personally. Because who wants to keep the commandments if we don't know personally what he did for us and have that relationship with him? It even says, you know, he who keeps his commandments truly in him is the love of God perfected. And it says again, this is how we know that we know him. So I would really have us to understand that that if we do not have a personal relationship with God, what do we have? Who are we kidding? If we're sitting here, if we're coming to church, you know, once a week, two times, three times a week, and we don't have that personal relationship with God, you know, who are we kidding? What do we have? Just to go a little bit further, I want to read this as well. It says in verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, man, thy word is truth. See, sanctification, man, comes through the word, comes through a personal relationship with God. It says sanctification comes through that. Man, sanctification is that process that every Christian goes through. And, you know, when we first come to the Lord, no one expects you to be perfect. No one expects you to be, you know, holy and righteous and just squeaky clean the first, you know, couple of days, weeks, months that you have that relationship. But being sanctified through the word means that we can see growth, you know, down the road. When we look back at our lives, you know, 5, 10 years from now, we ought to be able to see things that have changed. And that only comes through being sanctified through the word, and through the word, which is truth, it says. So I would leave us with that, guys, that if nothing else, man, this would just serve as a reminder to have that personal relationship with God, that we need to be daily, man, praying and communicating, you know, through prayer, through, you know, asking for needs, through worship, through repentance. It's all extremely necessary. And if we do not have that personal relationship, man, I really don't think we have anything. Lord, thank you so much again for tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, that you'd work in my life when it comes to prayer, that you'd work in all of our lives, that you'd, you know, make us stronger in the area of prayer, and Lord, and bring the unity that comes with that as a body that's all praying together, all hearing from the same Spirit. I pray that you just work through us, Lord, in that area, and may we be a body that prays and that does not rely on ourselves for our own justification, or rely on ourselves for our own provision, but that we all just come to you and ask you for that. So thank you again, Lord, and please bless the rest of our evening in Jesus' name. Amen.